Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a study of the Book of Romans. And I might add that you might just be hearing something in the background today. We've got people working somewhere in this condo association, pounding things. I don't know what's happening, but just in case you hear that, you'll know it's okay. We're in Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Some of the people of the world will freely and happily tell you, yeah, I was one of you when I was a kid. My parents dragged me to church, made me do what they thought was right. Oh, how awful those days were. But now I'm free. Nah, I'm not in bondage to any church, anyone else's system of right and wrong. I'm the master of my own fate now. I'm free as a bird. So don't try to entangle me in your religious mess. Those days are past. Then they take another puff or another drink or add up another column of ciphers at their desk or watch another program or listen to another of the world's songs, and they truly believe they're free. You check back with them in a few years. Psalm 73 suddenly will come to life. Surely, he says, God says, you have set them, the ungodly, in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. Life seems so good and free for the people of this world, some of them. They seem to be prospering. And then suddenly, the bottom falls out. The property is lost. A debilitating illness. Some do last until death with a charmed life, but death proves to be the most slippery place of all. A huge slide that takes one into the pit of hell fire. Free from righteousness means bound forever to sin and death and hell. Paul says to the Romans, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then? Fruit, product, result. A seed is planted, a plant grows, the fruit is produced, and people partake of it. Paul is not suggesting here that there is no fruit in an evil life. He's asking the Romans and us to identify that fruit. What fruit was it? And if they can't identify it, he'll identify it for them. There is a result for every seed that's planted. Something comes forth eventually. As a man sows, he reaps. What happens when we sow to the flesh, says Paul? What fruit did you have? Maybe you don't know yet because the fruit hasn't manifested yet, but there is a fruit that will certainly come forth after a Christless life. You can't escape it. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Oh, it seemed so much fun at the time. Your body said, do this. And the world told you, if it feels good, do this. So you did it. Then your body, to which you were a slave, told the real you inside, try this. And you tried this. It produced immediate happy results, but now you look back, and sorrow fills your heart. Oh, that you could have those moments or days or years back. What was I thinking? I'm so ashamed now. MacArthur quotes Calvin here. Calvin says, as soon as the godly begin to be enlightened by the Spirit of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, they freely acknowledge that the whole of their past life, which they lived without Christ, is worthy of condemnation. Oh, so far from trying to excuse it, they are in fact ashamed of themselves. Indeed, they go further and continually bear their disgrace in mind, so that the shame of it may make them more truly and willingly humble before God. Oh, there's a way that seems right to a man. Everybody's doing it. It's fun. I got the money for it. I'm free. No reason not to do it. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what Paul's saying, too. The end of those things is death. It's in that same verse 21. The end of those things that you're now ashamed of, well, it's death. You ought to be ashamed. There's the fruit. Death. Gradual, in stages, but very real. Adam and Eve saw the fruit, looked good, promised new realms of knowledge and wisdom. It was freely available to them. And oh, the taste turned out to be pretty good too. Then it kind of turned bitter, and then evil, and then shameful. Where's some leaves? They're looking around for leaves. I've got to cover myself. I don't feel quite right. Where's God? I don't sense him around us any longer. Death had taken place. And slowly, over hundreds of years, the death that they already died began to wear out their bodies. One day their bodies stopped working too. They fell over and decayed. All sin ends in death. There's one final phase of death, and we don't know what happened to Adam and Eve, but there is an eternal separation from God. We will experience that physical death because of their sin. But because of Christ's intervention, we can be spared from that final death, that final separation. Those who continue in Adam's disobedience, the fruit of their lives will be nothing but eternal death. Look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. But now. I like it when those two words appear in the text and they turn everything around. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. In spite of my sin, I can be saved. 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. 1 Peter 2:25. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd, an overseer of your souls. Colossians 1:26. This mystery was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now let's come back to this passage in Romans. You were slaves, but now you're set free. But you're still slaves, slaves of God. In verse 18, he had said slaves of righteousness. But you see, they're the same thing. To be a slave of God means to be bound to do good, righteous works the rest of your life. It's a good bondage. It's not a servile thing. These works spring up from within the new heart. And though they're done by your hands, God receives all the glory because he put it in your heart to do. As you look back on these things, you'll feel no shame, no remorse. You will, in fact, be amazed that God was able to do all of that through you. You have your fruit, he says, now to holiness. You see the comparison? Verse 21, the fruit of your old ways is death. That's all sin can produce. A dead-end street. But as God works his works through you, you're becoming more and more holy, more and more like the Jesus that you see revealed in the pages of Scripture. One day you'll be reading about the compassion of Jesus and you'll say, oh, I've experienced that compassion in me. You'll see him separating himself from the disciples for a night of prayer in the Scriptures, and you'll realize, well, you too had to do that once. So that's where that came from. You'll be angry at your own and others' hypocrisy, and you'll realize Jesus hated hypocrisy too. It starts to build up within you. Are you becoming more holy? Well, read the life of Jesus. Does your life in any way resemble his? Can you see little bits of Jesus in your life now? God's aim is to make us like Jesus. 1 John 3, 1-3 in part says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. More holy means more like Jesus. And then the last part of that verse, and the end, everlasting life. The final piece of the analogy. The old life would have ended up in eternal death. This way of holiness under your new master, who is God and his righteousness, leads you to life with Jesus forever. He repeats all of this in another analogy in the next verse, his famous Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Look at all the pictures that Paul has been drawing for us. Chapter 6, he pictures a death by crucifixion like Christ's and burial in a watery tomb. He talks about your various body parts being offered to sin. he makes a big deal about the slavery picture. We've been talking about that for several verses. Now he uses yet another illustration so we can see exactly what sin is all about. Sin does earn a paycheck. If you've been wondering if you're ever going to be paid for all this stuff that you've been doing so diligently, yeah, you're going to get a paycheck for this. People who have labored long in their rebellion against the holy God and his holy Son will get what they deserve. Justice will finally produce a wage that will last on into eternity. You wanted it? You'll get it. God said to Adam, if he disobeyed, he would die. And you and I are no exception. Disobedience, sin, brings forth a well-earned, well-deserved payment of death. Separation from God forever. That's what you wanted. That's what you've been working for. But it goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an eternal condition some will experience that has nothing to do with deserving or earning or paying or wages. You see, the first part of the verse talked about wages, something that you earned. But if you want to remain with God forever, you can't earn that. Unity with God forever, that's a gift. A gift is something you receive freely. We hear a lot in our day about the gifts of the Spirit, one in particular. But we ought to be hearing in Christian circles about this gift, eternity. The gifts we hear about are temporary. Some have already passed away, they say. I believe it. They played their role. But this gift of life is forever. Let's talk about that. Let's glory in that. Let's preach about that some more. In, by the way, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the corrected preposition after eternal life. It's true that our way to heaven was and is through, or by way of, Jesus Christ, as the King James suggests. Now, if the Greek wanted to tell us, though, the word through in this passage, it would have used the preposition dia. But the Greek here is en. Not a big deal, but en is what you would expect it to be and suspect it to be. In. It means in. Jesus is not only the way to eternal life, he is the essence of eternal life. There is no eternal life outside of Jesus. There's eternal death, but eternal life is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him was life, says John, and the life was the light of men. You won't be in some way disconnected for eternity. To wander around the universe and create your own world and plan, finally be able to do whatever you want to do. Oh, come on, let's get past that. Your eternal life is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, whatever that means. And I think it means quite a lot more than we have ever dreamed. Now don't stop here. The chapter stops. I don't know why they do this. The chapter shouldn't stop here. The thought doesn't stop for sure. Let's let it flow. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know? Or is not the beginning of something. It's a strange word to start a sentence with and a new thought with. No, it's flowing on. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But don't you know, brothers? It's a conjunction, like and. It continues a thought from the last discussion, not necessarily that last sentence, but the whole discussion. What were we talking about in that chapter? We were talking about slavery. We were talking about dominion. We were talking about rightful ownership, just deserts, bondage, freedom. Don't you know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law. Romans is addressed to saints in general, that's true. But there is no question he's addressing Jews very specifically from time to time in this letter. In chapter 2, verse 17, you are called a Jew and rest in the law. 2:23, you who make your boast in the law, that's the Jew. 3:1, what advantage then has the Jew? 3:9, are we better, we Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? 4:1, Abraham, our father. So it is here a question directed at his Jewish audience. So it is. Don't you know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? In the last chapter, he spoke about sin's dominion. Here's a new approach to the subject. He's speaking of the law's dominion. Yeah, get this straight now. There was sin's dominion, but what about the law's dominion? Interesting to note here, though, that the definite article is not used with the word law. This makes the passage refer not only to the law of Moses, but any man-made law, too. Don't you know that law, generally speaking, has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Don't you know, isn't it common knowledge that law has authority over you only when you're alive? That's obvious. You don't bring dead men into the courtroom, no matter how obviously guilty they were in life. Lee Harvey Oswald, know the name? The accused assassin of John Kennedy, never brought to trial. What? No, he was assassinated himself. After the crime, he was killed. He was gone. It's done. You don't bring a corpse to trial. That's the picture that Paul wants to be before his readers as this discussion begins. Now, an example. In case you didn't catch his meaning, the example has to do with marriage. And you know what? I'm going to stop it right there. We'll go to 7, verse 2 next time around. Thank you so much for being here today. I hope you... And this is a lot of audios for just one little book of the Bible. It's only 16 chapters out of the whole Bible, and I've spent... I don't even want to tell you how long I've spent on this, but who can just rush through such wisdom? So I hope that you, I know this is number 53 and we're not halfway there yet, so you can imagine it's going to be into the hundreds before we're finished. I hope you can stay. I have a lot of other things on the website. If you have time, go to look at some of the other great men of God that are on this website, their stories and their words. I have hundreds of audios about North Korea. There's North Korea photo updates. I haven't updated it recently because there's just enough on there in the last couple years worth that will get you what you need to pray for North Korea. Please do. They are in such dire need. I've exposed the Quran and Muhammad, and we've talked a lot about end time Bible prophecy. I've got whole through the Bible courses here and commentaries and books and so on and so on. By the way, I've got another website now. There are some things in my life that I just couldn't put on sermon audio because they're not sermons. They're not necessarily Bible things. It's called FaulknerTales.com. Faulkner Tales, T-A-L-E-S, careful there, .com, a place where I tell stories. I read the stories of other, of truly great poets and authors, and I try to find Jesus in these secular things. I guess I could do that here on Sermon Audio, but I wanted to start my own because I wasn't sure that it would really fit. Would you go there and take a look? I noticed that some have overnight, and I really appreciate that. I'm looking for a few more people to go there. Just check it out. See what you think. Give me a comment. Not the kind of comment that, oh, so wonderful. I don't want to hear anything like that, because it may not be too wonderful anyway. I'd like to know how you think I could tweak it a little bit if it needs tweaking, or if you got blessed by any of the things that were on there. You might have suggestions for some stories you'd like to put on FaulknerTales.com, because I use not just my own, but the works of other men, as I said. Well, anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.